Well, it's good to be back at Godston Baptist Church again. I really apologise because I feel dreadful. I don't know if I've been here for about 4 or 5 weeks. That doesn't mean that I don't still love you and wish I was here. We've just been very busy with different things, preaching different places, but it's good to be back. I don't know if you've been listening, hopefully you've been listening to Phil's talks, whether you've been here or whether you have caught up at home. Lou was catching up with one of the talks this week, and I was in my office, she was in her office, she was working and listening to one of Phil's talks from a couple of weeks ago. And I just thought I needed to say, we are so blessed to have Phil teaching us in this church. Yeah, a lot of people, and I heard that people are now listening internationally to Phil. It might only be one or two, but people are listening internationally to Phil. Relatives. It's relatives as well, and we're paying them, but it's really encouraging. So I want to just thank God for Phil, and I think we need to just encourage him. There's lots of gifts in this church. I'm not listening to that, but yes, thank God for Phil. So as some of you know, I've been working around different churches. I've been working particularly with Whiteleaf Free Church, which is just up the road. And one of the things that we've been doing with them is looking at a whole series of different kind of discipleship and mission kind of subjects. And one of the things that's come out of it is the gospel, the fact that we need to go and share the gospel. We need to go and preach the gospel. And it kind of got me thinking, do I really know what the gospel is? Do you know what the gospel is? What does it mean to preach the gospel? What does it mean to share the gospel? What is the gospel? I don't know. What would you say? Any answers? What would you say the gospel is?
Good news, Jesus was born. Good news, he died on the cross. Good news, he rose again. Good news, he's coming back soon.
Excellent. Right, I'll sit down. Thank you, Phobos. Well, that's it done. Yeah. Interestingly, looking it up, the word gospel comes from an old English word, Godspell, which comes out as basically kind of good news. And the good news is surrounded by language that comes from the Greek about sort of evangelism as well. So it's kind of good news and evangelism come from the sort of same roots. So it's telling people the good news. Great. Well, that doesn't necessarily help us very much. It just changes the words, but it's about good news. But like Quobus has said, it commonly comes down to the things that Jesus has done and his coming kingdom. Hopefully this is going to click on. But I found some of these tracks on the internet. I don't know if anyone's ever come across any of these sort of tracks. Does anyone know, do you know what tracks are? They're popular, people leave them on trains or give them out. And they tend to be, the ones that I found online, they tend to be all about God's coming kingdom. The things that God is going to be doing in the future and pointing to that and pointing to the fact that you need to be saved to get into God's coming kingdom. Some of them, but particularly the one, Now the End Begins on the right-hand side. Get out of hell free. The gift of God is an eternal life through Jesus Christ. True, but I'm not sure that necessarily I'd want to find that sitting on a seat. Who is going to pick these up? So it's interesting, isn't it? And it got me thinking that quite often, I don't know if you've come from a sort of background of church, maybe you haven't, but maybe you've heard about someone sort of saying, oh, we really heard the gospel preached. And it tends to sort of come back to this idea that when the gospel is preached, it's about the coming kingdom and the fact that we need to be saved for eternity so that we can get into heaven, which is all good and true. But sometimes what we know as perhaps conservative evangelicalism has left us with the birth of Jesus that we celebrate, and we have the manger out on the table, and we have an image of Jesus as a baby, and we have that new hope coming in. And then we have symbols of the cross and Jesus hanging, and we very much remember the end of his life, and we remember what's going to come, or we look towards what's going to come. But do we often forget all of the bit in the middle? The 33 years that he spent living on earth. I'm working at the moment with a liberal Anglican up as part of my placement, and it's absolutely fascinating. I'm really, really enjoying it. He's up in Whyteleafe, and his theology is completely different to where I'm coming from, or from where I've come from, I should say. And we're having some really, really interesting debates about different theological truths and what he sees as truth and what I see as truth. And it's great. It's really good to be able to wrestle in that, but then also share in the truths that we stand for, and knowing that we're all sharing the gospel together, we're all going the same way. But as his liberal theology is very much more about sharing about Jesus' life. And he almost misses out the kind of two end parts. If you haven't come across liberal theology, trust me, you're going to. A time's coming where more liberalism is bubbling through. And so rather than the conservative kind of way of doing things, where we have the birth and the death, and we can perhaps on the extreme, that's all we concentrate on, he would very much concentrate on just the life. We need to live a life like Jesus. It doesn't matter what's coming. We just do what we do now. And it's got me really thinking. N.T. Wright, if you haven't heard of N.T. Wright, he's a guy from sort of Anglican background. Really, really good. Look him up. He makes the point, though, that liberal theology, looking at just Jesus' life as it was and forgetting other bits, has made Jesus the great social worker, caring for and being kind to small dogs, children and old people. And that's the danger, isn't it? If we just look at Jesus' life, it just becomes, well, we just need to do good. But I have been wrestling with this. Is there some stuff that we can learn from liberal theology, from the 33 years that Jesus had on earth? And is there stuff that we need to remember from our more kind of conservative evangelical background? And is there something that we need to reclaim here? Do we need to do some restoration? Can we bring the two together? See, Jesus seemed to bring the good news, the gospel, his kingdom on earth as he was living. If you'd like to open your Bibles, we're going to look at Luke 4, 16 to 22. Luke 4, 16 to 22. And it says this, it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour.' And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him and marvelled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" So this is Jesus right at the beginning of his ministry. And he goes to the synagogue. He's doing what a good Jewish boy should do, which is attend church on a Saturday. And he goes in and he takes part in the service. And as part of the service, there would have been a point where they read from the Old Testament. They didn't know it was the Old Testament then. They just had a bundle of scrolls. They didn't have it nicely bound in a book like this in order. They would have just known it as different scrolls, and they would have grabbed what was Isaiah's words, and that was handed to him. Now, we don't know whether it was handed to him because he chose it, or whether it was part of their lectionary, that, you know, their ongoing readings throughout the year, and it was just going to be part of that Sunday. But anyway, he grabs hold of it, and he reads it. And there's something really interesting that he does here. He's speaking out, telling the people that he is coming to fulfill that prophecy from Isaiah. And at the time, they're thinking, oh, this is great, because we're going to be now freed from the Romans. This is what they're waiting for. The Roman Empire was stopping them from doing all the things that they could be doing, and they were living under this sort of umbrella of this empire, and they needed to be freed from it. And they thought that Jesus was coming at this point to be that saviour, to release them from the empire. Perhaps Jesus, being a carpenter, was quite a big guy. Perhaps he was quite strong. Perhaps they're sitting there looking at him thinking, this is the guy. He's going to rescue us. He's going to come. He's going to be the king. He's going to come on a stallion with a sword. He's going to rescue us. This is great. This is good news. But we'll know that later in that chapter, it all changes. And Jesus very much shows that he's not going to come in the way that they expect him to. And very quickly, they turn their attention, their attention is not so positive towards him. But there's something that Jesus does which is very odd about this verse. He quotes Isaiah from Isaiah 61, 1 to 2, but he chooses to leave out the last line of the sentence from Isaiah. So basically, he leaves out, he finishes with, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. He's leaving it in a positive. I'm here to proclaim the good news that God is here amongst you. But he chooses to leave out the last part, which is in Isaiah, that says, and the day of the Lord's vengeance of our God. He chooses at this point to show that he is here to serve the community. He's here to serve the world. He's coming not at this point as anything other than true love to the people. Let me think. I just find that this is really interesting. And it's as if Jesus at this point doesn't want to be anything other than what he is called to be at that point, which is to serve and love and show what love is in action. You can read, if you want, in Matthew 25, 31, and you can read about later on, as he's coming towards the end of his life, he starts talking in quite different terms. He starts talking in terms of my kingdom coming and what that means and the choices that you will have to make. But for now, he's building kingdom on earth, and he's not talking about the other part, about the coming kingdom. He's purely talking about building his kingdom now. So what does that look like? I just wrote a few things down, and you can probably do more. What is Jesus' kingdom and the good news in the gospel? Well, it was there and then. Jesus' life gives us an example of love in action. I've written a few things down, and I'm sure you can add to this. Jesus speaks into lives. Jesus is the relationship builder. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the hope giver. Jesus is the restorer of broken lives. Jesus is the provider. Jesus is the compassionate. Jesus is the overcomer. He's just come out of the wilderness. He shows what it's like to go through hard times, come out the other side. Jesus, the friend of the marginalized. Jesus, the friend of the despised. Jesus, the friend of the oppressed. Jesus, the burden breaker. Jesus, the burden carrier. Jesus, the life coach, teaching people truths that will give them life to the full. Jesus, the prophet, speaking into people's lives like the rich man and the woman at the well. Jesus, the listener, bringing his kingdom there and then. And you can probably think of more. But Jesus also shows us how to live in a world doing those things as a son and as a brother, as a working man. He's a carpenter. Jesus shows how to keep the law, paying Caesar what is Caesar's, but also how to break traditions, healing on the Sabbath. He was a radical teacher, turning hierarchy on its head. The first will be last. Jesus, the example, living out the law, showing what it looked like to live on earth in relationship with God. And the climax? Jesus, the bridge to God, offering himself as a sacrifice for the things that we have done that aren't living in accordance with God and bringing us back into relationship. So Jesus' life seems to show us what the kingdom looks like, a glimpse of it on earth. Kingdom now and to come. What's the good news to me? If I think of, okay, so the kingdom, the good news, what does it mean to me? I think it's hope for me. It might be different things for you, but for me, I think it's hope. I think it's hope that one day, even though I think our world is wonderful, there's going to be something even more wonderful. Even though that I now experience love, one day I'm going to experience even greater love. One day I'm not going to be tempted. One day there is going to be true justice. When we look around the world, how much do we just long for justice? But thank God we can leave it in his hands. We don't have to try and deal with that. That is his kingdom now, I think. He doesn't reduce the kingdom to telling people to say a prayer and then you can get into heaven. He shows people what it is to bring the kingdom now into people's lives. It's like giving them what, when they only have black and white, it's like giving them a little bit of colour. One day, heaven is going to be 4D, true colours, senses and everything. But now we can just give a little bit of colour into people's lives. Do you see where I'm coming from? It's not all about looking to the 4D that's going to come. It's about bringing some of that colour into people's lives now. Let me read you something from N.T. Wright that I read this week, and you might not agree with this at all, and that's fine, we can talk about it afterwards. It's from his book, The Day the Revolution Began, and he says this: so this way of thinking, where does this take us? To a fresh understanding of what I've called the goal of the gospel. The goal is not for people to go to heaven when they die. That is never mentioned in Acts. The whole book of Acts, that's the first church, assumes first that God's kingdom has already been well and truly launched through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Second, that the kingdom will be fully and finally established when Jesus returns. Third, that in this new world, all God's people will be raised to new heavenly, new bodily life. The book has not one word to say about people going to heaven, except, of course, for Jesus himself in his ascension. It has nothing to do with the popular image of people dying and going to heaven, and everything to do with his enthronement and the commencement of his worldwide reign. Forgiveness of sins belongs in Acts with a narrative different from the one most people imagine today. The purpose of forgiving sin, there as elsewhere, is to enable people to become fully functioning, fully image-bearing human beings within God's world, already now, completely in the age to come. I don't know if you like that. I like that. Reading that is a challenge. You can read that again afterwards. I'll give you a copy of it. But it's like Jesus is saying, be in relationship with me now. Build my kingdom now. Everything else will fall into place. Part of being in relationship with him means that, yes, the sin in our lives gets turned around, that we start living in accordance with his will and not our own. One day we will be fully transformed, but now we're being transformed. So I think Luke 4 is showing that Jesus came as a servant to serve. One day he's going to come back, and he's going to come back as a servant, but he's also going to have a judge's hat on. There is a truth there that we need to recognize. But there's something wonderful about seeing Jesus and the way that he brought the kingdom to the world then. It shows us, I think, that God is so concerned about us now. He doesn't see us as sort of, you know, physical and spiritual. He sees us as us. And he's going to deal with all of that now. He wants to make us full now. He wants to give us life to the full, John 10:10. So what does this mean for us to share the good news, the gospel, and the kingdom of God? I think there's a danger that if we only take the message of Jesus' death and resurrection and don't take anything else, that it can come across incredibly judgmental, incredibly unloving. I think that it has to come. If we're going to point to the kingdom, we have to be bringing the kingdom of God into people's lives at the same time. I think that's why Jesus concentrates in this Luke part about bringing love first to those around him. Then, as his ministry goes on, he points to the coming kingdom. I want to show you a slide that I found this week. If any of you have ever seen pictures of India, you'll just always recognise this picture of a train with people hanging off them and on the top, and it's absolutely brilliant. I was looking at this week, and I just wondered whether, for me, it just spoke. Every analogy is not perfect, I admit that. But I just sort of felt like it was a bit of an analogy that sometimes we cling on to, you know, the train could be church, it could be, you know, the establishment of church, and we kind of grab onto that, and we've kind of got the good news, and we know we're going to go to heaven, and so we grab onto that, and that's where we want to stay, and we cling on for dear life. And as I was looking at it, I was just thinking, you know, there's people down that aren't on that train. There's people who are at the station still. There's people there who have burdens and loads that won't allow them to get onto the train. Just this week, I went out into Whiteleaf Park as part of working with Whiteleaf Free Church, and we went and chatted to people in the park about God. So we would just approach people, chat about, what do you think about church? What do you think about God? And it's absolutely fascinating, but it's really, really revealing that most people don't believe in God or have had such a negative experience of church or of an experience in their life that they no longer want to connect with God or the church. That's what I'm finding as a reality in people's lives. The truth is, we have to bring the kingdom now into people's lives. I think one of the dangers, and I'm not saying that we do this as a church, but I think one of the dangers of extreme conservative church is that we stand on the train and we shout down at people that they need to get up onto the train. I really believe that if we can learn something from the liberal kind of community, it's about, actually, you know what, we need to get down onto that, off the train. We need to go and stand alongside people like Jesus did. We need to go and unburden people, and we need to show them God's love and help them with their burdens. And then, only then, can we point to the train that one day is going to take them to eternity. I don't know if that works for you, but it works for me. I really believe that we are now no longer in a place where the church can just point the finger and say, you must do this or else. The tracks, I don't think, work any longer. We are getting to a point where people need to see transformation in our lives, and we need to go and stand alongside people and help them with the burdens that they carry. One lady I met this week in the park, and getting chatting to her, she had been completely broken by the fact that her husband had died and that he was a good man. He had worked hard all of his life. I had a faith up to that point, she said, but he died. He worked hard for me. He built us a house. He was only 65. Why not someone else? She said, at that point, I lost my faith in God. Now we could say, well, she's wrong. How wrong is she? The truth is, that's not what she needed to hear. She needed an arm around her. She needed someone to disciple her. She needed someone to stay with her, to help unload that burden, the untruth that had crept into her life, that God really does love her. Sadly, I didn't have that time or wasn't there in that capacity to be giving that advice there and then. But that's the whole point of us, me working with Whitelif, is that we're building relationships with people in their community. If we don't, these people will go on and on, continuing to believe untruths, continue to be burdened by things in their life which they shouldn't have to go through by themselves. And so I want to leave you with this picture. I'm going to leave you with a quote. If we want to model someone, I was going to say other than Jesus, we always model Jesus. But if you want to look to someone else, Mother Teresa, I think, was one of the most amazing people to just go and stand alongside people, because she loved people so, so dearly. She had the authority to then say to them, you know what? I love you this much because Jesus loves me this much. Mother Teresa, there's a couple of quotes, said, I try to give to the poor people for love what the rich could not get for money. No, I wouldn't touch a leper for £1,000, yet I am willing to cure him for the love of God. Be kind to each other in your homes. Be kind to those who surround you. I prefer that you make mistakes in kindness rather than that you work miracles in unkindness. Often just one word, one look, one quick action, and darkness fills the heart of one we love. We are misunderstood. We are misrepresented. We are misreported. We aren't nurses. We are not doctors. We are not teachers. We are not social workers. We are religious. We are religious. We are religious. Let's change that. We are followers of Jesus. We are followers of Jesus. We are followers of Jesus. And so as we close, I think there's only one song that's really appropriate as we reflect on this. And as we think about how we bring the kingdom of God into people's lives today, rather than just always looking ahead. And that is, We Must Go. So let's stand together and let's sing about this. Let's lift our voices to a God who wants to bring his kingdom into people's lives here and now. Let's stand together and just sing this together.